recollection, that has never happened in the years that I've been here, so it has a special meaning and a double meaning as we gather around to share in two very, very important events. We want to praise the Lord for godly mothers. If you're here and alive today, you had a mother. And if you're here today, if you're here today and still alive, you should be grateful that your mother had mercy. Amen? Amen. I think back, and my mother's in glory, and I think back about her mercy to me over the years. And I think it is indeed a real mercy of God that I'm still here, because I stretched her patience and mercy a great deal over the years. But mostly it was my brothers, but once in a while I was involved in it. We're called in Scripture to honor our fathers and mothers. And it does not say honor your mother if she's perfect, because that's not an issue. That is not an option. That is not a possibility. Just as our mothers need grace and forgiveness, we also need grace and forgiveness to overlook their failings as they have overlooked ours, and instead to give them honor and to choose to cherish our memories of their mercies to us and all that they have done favorably in our lives down over the years. We also need to acknowledge, and this is maybe a little harder for us to wrap our head around, but we need to really acknowledge that even the imperfections of our mother are part of what has made us who we are today. And we need to praise God for that as he's worked in our life as well. As we share this morning, we ask that you would turn to the passage that was read in your hearing a moment ago, and that's in Isaiah 49. And God has made a promise never to forget Israel. Morning, as we were reading the daily bread at breakfast time, I pointed out to my wife that the writers of the daily bread stole my text for today. Again, they have a way, it seems, of doing that along the way. But the question that is asked there is a very, very powerful one. Can a woman forget her suckling child? The New King James says a nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. The question that is asked there is asked with a sense of, really? Is it possible? Could a mother, a nursing mother, do that? Would she fail to have compassion upon her child? And there's an element that we need to put in there, and that is that a nursing mother who fails to nurse her child will soon have physical presence of reminder upon her body. Is it possible that a nursing mother would do such a thing? And then God says, though it could be possible. And I want to stop there for just a second. And one of the things that as you read in the Scripture you find, something that rips your heart out and something that speaks of the consequence of sin and the reality of sin. For example, Solomon. Solomon had just become king. He had been asked of the Lord, what do you want? I'll give you anything. What do you want? He said, I want wisdom that I might be able to rule your people. God granted him that wisdom. And as you flow in the text there, the next challenge that comes his way is two women coming in bearing one baby. And in the process of the presentation, the story that is told is each one of them claims that baby, and each one of them claims that the other one literally laid on the other one's baby during the night and smothered it to death. And Solomon, in his wisdom, took the living baby, called for a sword, and pulled it up as it were to divide that baby, and immediately the true mother came out. Remember that? And Solomon said, give her the baby. That's her baby. The other woman said, no, go ahead and divide it. Can a woman indeed forget her child? Something that's heavy when you read the scripture. In the time of siege in the children of Israel during the time of the Babylonian captivity, it describes their women boiling their own children to eat them. The consequence of sin. And we look today in our society and we see what is happening with the number of abortions that has taken place since 1973. Can a woman really do that? Can a mother really do that? And yet the scripture says, yea, though they might do that, God says, I will never forget you. That's a praise the Lord this morning. Amen. God will never forget us. And the text is about the nation of Israel. And it's talking about how they will go into captivity. And it's talking about the time in which they will be out of the land and away from the land and looking on down into the future when one day God will bring them back into the land. And literally the land will not be big enough to hold them all and they'll need to stretch out beyond the borders. But in this passage, I want us to see something, and that is that God has spoken to the nation of Israel through Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, we see that that's called the Abrahamic covenant. And God promises to make of Abram a great nation. And he says, I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse him that curses Israel. And God continued to renew that covenant along the way, and we understand that that is an unconditional covenant. God made that dependent upon his character, not ultimately on the obedience of the children of Israel. They would be disciplined when they disobeyed. But ultimately, God would never forget Israel. And listen to me, God today is not forgetting Israel. No matter what is going on, no matter what kind of hostility there is from Iran or hostility from the White House against the nation of Israel, God will not forget Israel. He will remember his promise. Turn with me for a second to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're refreshed in a remembrance that God declares about how he will never forget his people. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them out of the hand, took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Listen to these next couple, three verses. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Listen, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. As long as the sun shines, as long as the moon and stars are there, as long as that exists, God says, I will not forget them. But look at the next verse. Verse 37. If, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. God is saying, I will never forget my people. Later in the message, we're going to revisit this thought, But I want us to start out by simply renewing the message that God says, though a woman might forget her nursing child and not have compassion on them, for the children of Israel, I will never forget them. I will never release them. I want us to switch gears, as it were, now and think in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of Christ, I want us to continue kind of develop the image of a child being very near and connected with its parents. And as a born-again believer, the Word of God says that as we trusted in Christ, He gave us the power or the authority to be called the sons of God, even to those that call upon His name. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And our position with Christ as New Testament believers is that He has laid claim unto us. And furthermore, He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as we think of the Father's declaration not to forgive Israel, I want us to think about Christ's promise that He will not forsake, He will not forget the church. He will not forgive us. In Psalm 22, and if you'll turn to that passage for just a second, we recognize Psalm 22 as a messianic psalm. It begins by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We immediately recognize those as the words of Christ from the cross. But look at verse 16 and 17. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Because of time, we're not going to read and study the whole psalm, but the whole psalm speaks to the very issue of the reality that God foretold what was going to happen, how Christ indeed was going to die there upon the cross. And as He was there upon the cross, they nailed Him on the cross. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to begin with verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw He was dead already. They broke not His legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, John was there, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Now, as we think in terms of what we're seeing here about the suffering of Christ, we see how He was nailed to the cross, how His side was pierced as He was on the cross. And I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And in Luke 24, beginning with verse 36, it says, and as they thus spake, these are some followers of Jesus that we're going to talk about a little bit more in a moment, telling what they had learned about Jesus. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. Go with me to the sister account of this over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and what? And his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them on that first resurrection morning when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he, Thomas, said, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. I want you to dwell with me in the next few minutes about the thoughts of what we're introducing here. And perhaps we don't really let ourselves think too much about this. But notice what happens here on that first Sunday evening in the resurrection day when Christ appears to them. He invites the disciples to come and handle him. Let me ask you a question this morning. If I were to ask you to come and put your fingers in holes in my body, your hand in my side and examine me, what would you think? How would you react? Embarrassed? Uncomfortable? How many would say, Neh. I'm not into that. Amy's back there saying, Neh. I'm not going there. Okay? Now listen to me, guys. Listen to me. It's important that we understand something because as we look at the passage, God said to the nation of Israel, I've graven you on the palms of my hands. I've recorded you. Commentators have differing opinions of what that means. One would try to say it's simply like tying a string around your finger to be able to remember. Another would say that it is some kind of an engraving in which, in fact, there's a piercing or a scar that would be put there. Others suggest that it was, in fact, an engraving, literally a writing, and printing there a message upon the palms of God's hand. By the way, God is spirit, therefore he doesn't have palms. Are you with me? But you get the message. The message is God saying, I'm ever having you before me. And though a woman would forget her nursing child, I will never forget you. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ still has the marks on his body that happened there on the cross. And they are an ever-living reminder that he died for you and for me. We come around this table to remember the Lord's death until he comes again. And every time we come here, it ought to renew and remind us of what price was paid for our redemption. And as we take the bread and we take the cup, we recognize the emblem or the symbol of his body and of his blood that was shed for us and the covenant that he made with us. And listen to me, the covenant is, I will never forget you. I will never abandon you. And he also said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, what? I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look with me next, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You know, we are so blessed to have the whole counsel of the Word of God that we can read and understand and draw conclusions by the Spirit's guidance of truths that we're looking at. In Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take, eat, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19, he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you. Friends, think with me for a second. As Christ was taking the bread there and breaking it, as he was handing the cup to his disciples, as he was describing to them what it meant to him and one day would mean to them, did they have a clue of what he was saying? No. And if we'd been there, we wouldn't have had a clue either. Okay? But it's recorded for us, and as we look on, as we think about what we've read already, when later they were to look upon those hands and even be invited to put a hand in the side, then it takes on a new application for us in the process. So go with me to Luke 24. And I know we were there just a moment ago, but we're going just a little ahead of where we started. Luke 24, verse 28. And they, a man by the name of Cleopas, and another that was walking with him in the Lord Jesus, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. I'm going to stop there for just a second. When Jesus joined these two as they walked along the road to Emmaus, what did they look like? They were very disconsolate. They were very broken down. In fact, Jesus asked them, what's the matter with you guys? And their response was disbelief. What are you talking about? Are you just new to this area? Don't you understand what has happened? This very one that we believe to be the Messiah has been crucified. Don't you know that? In fact, some of our group, in fact, say that they've seen him. But they're walking along, and as they're walking along, they have lost hope. But as you read on, you find that what Jesus did is he began to open up to their minds in the books of Moses, in the law, and in the Psalms, all the things concerning him. As he revealed all these things to him, when they came to Emmaus, and as he made as if he were going to go on, they constrained him and said, abide with us. It says in verse 30, it came to pass, as he set at meat with them, he took bread, and what did he do? He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, friends, listen to me. How many of you, when you're walking along with somebody, are watching their hands? No. No. There was no occasion for him to look at his hands up to this point in time. But as they compelled him to come in, and as he broke the bread, what did they see? I think God opened their eyes at that very divine moment and they saw the nail prints. And by the way, I believe those nail prints were right here and right here, because through the hand it would have torn out. Okay? The Roman execution is through the place that would hold them there on the cross. But they saw and their eyes were opened and they realized who he was. And if that was not shock enough, what does the rest of that sentence say? He vanished from their sight. Let me ask you, had that been you sitting there, what would have happened? What would you have been thinking right at that moment? Wouldn't that have been an overwhelming situation? And what the scripture says is those two immediately went back to Jerusalem, another 7 miles. And they came in, and they were there when Christ appeared again, and when he showed them his hands, and when he showed them the sight and invited them to come and to touch him. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are given a very divine revelation. You say, Pastor, all scripture is divine revelation. I understand that. But listen to me. The divine revelation that we have here is from the Apostle Paul. At the time of Christ instituting what we call the Lord's Supper, what was Paul? He was Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. At that point in time, he was in no way a friend of Christianity. Okay? So what we have revealed for us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following, is the very reality of what Jesus Christ himself showed Paul, for Paul to be able to communicate to those people in Corinth, but also to be able to communicate with us. So verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now here's what I want you to think about with me for just a second. What do you think it was like for Paul after he was saved the first time he took the Lord's Supper? What was it like for him the first time he took the Lord's Supper? What was it like for him, and I don't know that it was in this particular order that he had partaken before he got this extra revelation of God of what it was about, but it doesn't matter. From the point of this revelation on, what was it like for him every time he partook of the Lord's Supper? What did he remember? What was he thinking? Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. The wonder of our participation around the Lord's table, when we come to this table and do what we do in remembrance of him, it is an opportunity to remember of the price that was paid by Christ for our redemption. And as we do so, we should, as it were, see those hands pierced, those feet pierced, that side pierced, and Christ offering to us, as it were, himself for our redemption. Let's go one step further. Item number 4 in your bulletin, Israel's appointed day to see what Christ did for them. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Friends, we've catapulted ourselves past the rapture. We are now looking in those times that are called the last days and the time of tribulation. In Zechariah 12:10, here's the promise that God makes. I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look what? Upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. How many of you understand that today the nation of Israel is not mourning for Jesus' death on the cross? They're not believing for the death of Christ on the cross. They're praying that the Messiah might yet come. They do not understand that he's already come and that he's coming again. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, carrying on that very thought, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. We read earlier in the passage in Jeremiah 31, and it's confirmed again in the book of Hebrews, that God is going to make a covenant with Israel. That new covenant is when he will have brought them into relationship with Christ as we have come by faith into relationship with Christ. Romans 11, verse 26 and 27 says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. Can a nursing mother forget her daughter, or child, or son, and not have compassion on them? Here we are jumping over literally thousands of years, and the message that we have in Paul's letter to the Romans is, God has not forgotten. He will indeed remember Jacob. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. We've talked about Israel to begin with. We've talked about Christians. We've picked up Israel again. And now I want us to look at a bigger picture. Revelation 1, 7. Listen to the words. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which have, what? Pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Guess what? He will still have the prince in his hands, in his feet, and the hole in his side. One last passage. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Could you look up here for just a second? The same hand of the Lord Jesus Christ that was pierced as he died on the cross for our sins is the hand that will wield the gavel for the judgment of those that have rejected him. One day, the scripture says so, one day every eye will see him, and they'll look upon him who they have pierced. One day, all humankind is going to recognize the Prince of Christ because of his sacrifice. God's amazing grace and love toward us will still be apparent. You know what it appears to me from reading Scripture? One day, I'll put my fingers in those holes. my hand in his side and worship him. And worship him. And those that have rejected him will have eternity to regret it. And when we come to this table, though men will serve you this morning, here's what I want you to see in your mind's eye, please. I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ serving you. And would you look for the marks that are present that prove his love for you? You've been engraven upon his very body, and he will not forgive you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray.